The scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 20, through 23. Please read after me in Mandarin or follow the screen. Let me find it.
"西律死了以后, 在埃及, 忽然主的一位天使在约瑟梦中显现, 说, 起来, 带着孩子和他的母亲回以色列去, 因为那些追索这孩子性命的人已经死了。 约瑟就起来, 带着孩子和他的母亲进了以色列地。 但是听说, 亚基劳接续他的父亲希律做了犹太王, 约瑟就怕往那里去, 而且他在梦中得了神的启示, 就退到了加利利地区, 来到了一个叫拿撒勒的镇, 住了下来。 这是为了要应验那借着先知们所说的话, 他将被称为拿撒勒人。 This is God's word.
Do you remember life before you had GPS on your phone? I know some of you didn't like have driver's licenses before there was GPS on your smartphone that you've had since you had a phone. But for me, before I had Google Maps on my phone was something called MapQuest. And yes, before MapQuest, there were like paper maps and atlases we would have to use. But when I was in college and I would drive home, I would have to go online, type in my starting and ending locations, and then print out like 7 pages of directions to bring with me in the car. Now, as incredible as my Google Maps app is, one thing I do miss from my MapQuest days is having a printout like of every single turn in my hands and just being able to like look at the whole thing, right? Sometimes I get irritated when now one turn comes right after another and I almost miss it because I didn't know there was another turn. And yes, I know there's a button I can push and I would see all the directions. I don't push that button. I just get in and keep going. There's something in me that wants more control over how I get from place to place. I like control in my own hands over where I'm going. I do not do well with uncertainty. I do not do well with the unknown. In Advent, we find ourselves journeying with the Holy Family through their own season of uncertainty, their own season of the unknown. Over the last several weeks of Advent, we've been reading Matthew 2, the story of Christ's birth, the response of the evil empire of King Herod, who jealously guards any potential threat to his power. Last Sunday, we left off with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus fleeing to Egypt as refugees. And now, the next thing we read is that King Herod's dead and it's safe for the Holy Family to return to Israel. Verse 19 begins, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel." Sounds good. But no sooner do they arrive back in Israel that it turns out things are not yet like completely risk-free for them. Verse 22 continues, "But when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth." Okay, what's going on here? So, King Herod, right? Awful, terrible, murderous king. He died while Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were living in Egypt. When he died, there was not a clean transition of power from Herod to one of his several sons. Instead, Israel was divided up into three parts, each ruled by a different one of his sons. I think we have a map of this. Do we have that map, Cass? Thank you so much. Okay, so the thick red line that kind of runs around some of the green and the pink, can you see that red line? That's the area that King Herod controlled when he died at 4 BCE. Now, when he died, his three sons, Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip each received part of his land to rule. Okay? Herod Archelaus ruled over the province of Judea, which is the kind of light red towards the bottom, that big chunk of red at the bottom. That's where Herod Archelaus ruled. Now, Archelaus inherited all of his dad's political unpopularity and paranoia with none of his political prowess. Archelaus, it was Passover. There was a whole bunch of people at Jerusalem. He decided to murder 3,000 people who were there for Passover. Understandably, people were upset about this. There was a revolt, and Rome came in and deposed Archelaus, sent him away, and replaced him with a Roman governor you might have heard of, Pontius Pilate, who comes back later, right, when we come to the Passion Week of Jesus' death and resurrection. So this madman, Archelaus, is who Joseph was afraid of encountering when they came back from Egypt. Fair enough. Okay, so Joseph is told instead to go just above that red to like the bright purple between the red and the green. That bright purple region is called Galilee, which was ruled by Herod's second son, Herod Antipas. This Herod, also not a great guy. He's the one who later will imprison and behead John the Baptist. But at least he's not on a murderous quest to kill children, so I guess it's better there. And then the light green at the top is the area that's given to Herod's third son, Philip. You'll read about Philip later in the Gospels when John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod Antipas in the purple, because John the Baptist has been telling that Herod Antipas, purple, that he should not have taken his brother Philip, green area, his wife, okay? And so that's why John the Baptist is eventually killed, because he tells Antipas he shouldn't have taken his brother Philip's wife. Drama! You think your family Christmas is going to be uncomfortable? Okay, so when Joseph is told in a dream to go back to Israel, it's still not really safe. It's just that there isn't currently an active threat to the life of Jesus for now. What strikes me about this entire account of Christ's birth and his early life in Matthew's gospel is how little of the plan Joseph is given at any point in time. We've been journeying through Matthew's account of Jesus' birth throughout Advent, right? Specifically looking at each time God speaks to someone in a dream. Four of the five dreams in Matthew 2 are for Joseph. But even with these four divine encounters, Joseph doesn't know that much. He's not told that much. Let's quickly revisit all the details that Joseph is given in these angelic dream visits, okay? In Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, Joseph is told, take Mary as your wife. The baby's from the Holy Spirit. Name the baby Jesus. He's going to save the people from their sins. End of information. I would still have some questions if I were Joseph. In Matthew 2:13, Joseph is told to leave for Egypt because the king wants to kill the baby? What? The king wants to kill it. What is even happening? Okay, and then in Matthew 2:19 and 20, he's told go back to Israel because people who wanted to kill the baby are dead. All right. And then in Matthew 2:22, oh, but Herod's one son might try to kill you, so maybe go to Galilee instead. That is the entirety of information that Joseph had. Mary's pregnant, but it's cool. It's not another guy. It's the Holy Spirit. Baby's going to be Jesus. Somehow he's going to save the people. Go to Egypt. Come back from Egypt. Not to Judea. Go to Galilee. That's all Joseph is told. And these dreams were months and years apart. From the moment Mary said yes to the angel, Joseph's life was marked by uncertainty. There was so much Joseph didn't know. And in fact, Joseph died never seeing how Jesus would save the people from their sins. The Gospels tell us that Joseph died before Jesus' death and resurrection. Joseph came to the end of his life never having seen the fulfillment of what he said yes to at the birth of Christ. I wonder if any of us this Advent find ourselves in similar situations of uncertainty. We're without employment. We've had some scary news about our health. We're concerned about our children. The depression or anxiety seems to be getting worse instead of better. Our family situation is unsettled. Do you ever find yourself thinking, God, could you just show me what's next? Could you just let me in on how you're going to fix this? How you're going to provide the job? How you're going to move in my physical health? How you're going to heal my family? How you're going to call my loved one back to you? If you find yourself unsettled, if you find yourself in a season of uncertainty, Advent is for you. Advent is for you. Advent is all about sitting in the darkness, waiting on God. Advent is the dark night of the soul before the bright dawn of God's rescue. Now, as Matthew wrote his gospel, he had two main goals in mind. His first goal was to convince his mostly Jewish audience that yes, Jesus really is the one we've been waiting for, the one who's been promised from old. That's why Matthew keeps mentioning texts from the Old Testament prophets. But the second reason Matthew wrote his narrative of the life of Jesus was to provide an example for Christians to follow, to show Christians what it looks like to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, to give his readers an example of how to follow Jesus as they navigate this new life as followers of Christ. So when Matthew's writing all of these narratives about Joseph encountering angels in his dreams, Matthew also is very careful to add a really important detail each time Joseph hears from God in a dream. In Matthew 1, after an angel told Joseph to take Mary as his wife, we read, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." In Matthew 2:14, after he's told to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt in a dream, we read, "So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt." In our reading today, when the angel tells him to go back to Israel, "So he got up, took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel." When he realized Herod's son Archelaus might be a threat, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Do you notice anything here? Every single time Joseph heard a word from the Lord, he obeyed. "Take Mary as your wife," Joseph obeyed. "Go to Egypt," Joseph obeyed. "Come back to Israel," Joseph obeyed. "Go to Galilee," Joseph obeyed. Every single time God spoke to Joseph, every single time he was given instructions from God, Joseph obeyed. Immediately, even when he probably would have liked a little more information, he obeyed. Even when he had no idea how it would all work out, he obeyed. Even though his family probably thought he was crazy taking a pregnant woman as his wife, Joseph obeyed. Every single time Joseph heard God speak, he obeyed. Matthew included that information on purpose because Matthew knew that his audience was living in their own season of uncertainty. As Christians in the Roman Empire, as Jews in the Roman Empire, under the reign of a brutal empire that violently punished disloyalty. And just as people living in a world that sometimes hurts, Matthew's audience was living in a time of great political upheaval, but they were also just people with normal, everyday human problems. Loved ones that got sick, famines that meant food was scarce, annoyances with neighbors, frustrations with others in the church. He knew that his readers were living with uncertainty, living through seasons where they couldn't see how God might make things work out. And so he wanted his audience to see the example of Joseph and learn from it. Matthew wants his readers to know something. This is Matthew's big idea here. In seasons of uncertainty, listen for God's voice and do what he says. In seasons of uncertainty, listen for God's voice and obey what he says. In seasons of uncertainty, when you don't know how things are going to work out, listen for anything God might tell you to do and just do that. And that's the same encouragement for us today. In seasons of uncertainty, when we don't know how things are going to work out, when we don't know where the next job will come from, when we don't know how we're going to pay for our kids' college, we don't know if the chemo will work, we can listen for God's voice and just do what he tells us to do. Listen and obey. So how do we listen for God in these seasons of uncertainty? How do we hear God's voice? Well, it's largely through those spiritual practices we spent October and November talking about. Practices like reading scripture, praying, fasting, spending time like this in community with other followers of Jesus. Listen, here's the thing. You might not hear an audible voice. You might not get a dream like Joseph, but how do you tend to feel close to God? Do you ever sense God's presence when you're just walking in the woods? Do you feel him near you when you're listening to music? Do you hear his voice and encouragement from the mouths of the other people in your journey group? Part of my journey of listening to God's voice took place in a Christian therapist's office. My therapist helped me trust that when I ask God a question and I sit and wait and a quiet thought enters my mind, that might just be God speaking to me. And so now when I pray, when I journal, sometimes a quiet thought will enter my mind. And I've learned to trust that for me, that is one way God speaks. For you, it might look like that, or it might just be a song that comes on the radio or a particular Bible verse you come across at just the right time. But Harbor, God wants to speak to you. God loves you. God wants to be with you in your season of uncertainty, and he wants to help you navigate it. Listen, God did not leave Joseph on his own to navigate his season of uncertainty. And he will not leave you alone in yours. Joseph didn't get the whole playbook at once. He got the next step. You know what? That might have been merciful. Can you imagine if he knew all the way back when he first met Mary what was going to happen to their family? He would have been terrified. Joseph didn't get all the answers. He didn't get the complete plan, but when he knew for sure God was giving him some direction, he did what God asked him to do. So what is God asking of you in your season of waiting? His purpose in this season of uncertainty might be something altogether different than what you have in mind. So take time to be with him. Ask him if there's anything he wants you to do today, and then obey. Each day, do what you know God is asking of you to do that day. Now, our job in our season of uncertainty, our season of waiting, is simply to be available to God, right? To listen for anything God asks us to do and then do it. Our role in our season of uncertainty is to listen and obey. But while we are listening, while we are obeying, while we see only a small part, while we can't quite see the whole picture, while we wait, God is at work. While we wait, God is at work. We might not see anything happening, but God is up to something. And Matthew wants us to be sure that God's plans will always work out exactly how they are supposed to. Matthew is actually using a little bit of irony here that might be lost on us in English. In verses 16 through 18 that we studied last week, we read all about Herod's plans to kill baby Jesus. That was verses 16, 17, and 18. But the very next words in Matthew's story, in verse 19, are this: after Herod died. After Herod died. Herod has plans to kill anyone who gets in his way, but he's the one who faces death. Matthew actually mentions Herod's death three times. It's his little way of being like, guys, God wins. God wins. Evil does not get the last word. Empire does not have the last word. No matter how powerful a political figure or empire might appear, they have got nothing on God Almighty. Nothing. Herod died. And so will every political leader this world will ever see come and go. The leaders of this world are not really in control. The powers and principalities, the dark spiritual forces that Paul will write about in his book of Ephesians, they might put up a fight, but ultimately God will be victorious. Matthew takes pains in connecting this story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus back to times in the past where God has delivered the people. He wants to exhort his audience that trust that God's at work even when you can't see it. He's exhorting his readers, listen, no matter how crazy things seem in the world, no matter how uncertain your future, God is in control and God loves you. God loves you. God will take care of you. God will be with you. Even as you go through difficult seasons, God is with you. Even as you face an uncertain future, God is with you. And God's plan is so incredible that you kind of just have to see it to believe it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the prophetic book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Now, Habakkuk is speaking a particular word to the people of Israel in a particular time, in a particular situation. But this truth about God is for everyone, for all time. God's plans are incredible. God's plans are beyond our wildest dreams. When we look at the uncertainty in our lives, in our world, it can seem hopeless because we don't see the whole picture. But God has a plan. He has a plan. He's working on refreshing the entire world. He's working on renewing absolutely everything. And even if it seems like evil is winning, sickness is winning, injustice is winning, even when you can't see how God could make a way, Matthew invites you to remember what has happened. Every single time someone has thought they could get in the way of God's good plans. While we wait, while we listen and obey, God is at work. You all know my daughter Esther broke her leg a few weeks ago. From the moment that happened, our entire plan for this season kind of went out the window, right? We have to daily adjust to what she's feeling up to, what doctor appointment she has, if she has physical therapy. There is a lot of uncertainty in our family right now. So this past Wednesday, we went to the doctor for a follow-up and an x-ray. I'm going to show you the x-ray. So if you don't like x-rays, don't look. Can you see where the break is there? Okay, now 2 weeks in a row, I've seen an x-ray of Esther's leg in her cast. And 2 weeks in a row, the doctor has said, this looks amazing. But can I tell you something? It doesn't look amazing to me. It looks broken. Honestly, I can't tell a difference between this x-ray and the one last week and the one when she broke it. It just looks broken. I have no idea what the doctor is saying that made him say 2 weeks ago, this is my favorite x-ray of the day. So this past week, after the doctor left the room, I turned to his assistant and I was like, this might be a really dumb question, but her leg just looks broken to me. Like, why does he keep saying it looks good? And here's what I learned. I look at this x-ray and I see the lines where her bone is broken. But the doctor sees them healing in a straight line. I look and see that on the bottom there, it looks like there's like a piece of bone that's kind of like slid off to one side. And I'm kind of nervous about that. But the doctor knows, listen, this is incredible. Maybe you know this. The body knows where bones are supposed to be. And so after a while, that little piece of bone that kind of slid off to the side is going to disintegrate. And that little crack like on the top of that bone where there like should be bone and there isn't, the body knows there's supposed to be bone there. And so it's going to grow bone there. I look and see my kid in a cast struggling to get up the stairs. But the doctor looks at her and knows kids are so resilient. And even right now, he says she could probably put some weight on her leg. All I know is that her leg is broken and she has to have a cast and use crutches. The doctor knows the whole plan. The doctor knows that in a year, Esther's leg is actually going to be stronger than it was before she broke it. I only know a little bit, but the doctor knows the whole plan. So I'm going to keep trusting the doctor. I'm going to keep doing what Dr. Kahoy says because he has a pretty good track record of healing broken bones. Harbor, I don't know what uncertainty you're living with this Advent. I don't know exactly what the answer is. I don't know how healing will come. I don't know what your future holds. I don't. But I do know someone who does. I know someone who does. I do know that you are deeply loved by God. I do know that God is with you in this season, even though it feels dark. I do know that someday you will look back on this season and you will see how God was truly working all of this for good. I do know that God has a pretty good track record of overcoming evil with good. A good track record of bringing beauty from ashes. A pretty good track record of flooding the darkest places on earth with his light. I know God is good. I know God is powerful. And I know God loves us. So as we acknowledge our seasons of waiting this Advent, as we sit with uncertainty, may we listen for his voice. May we trust him. May we obey whatever he asks. And may we find peace and rest even in the uncertainty, knowing we are deeply loved by the God who came near. Let's pray. God, that you love us, that you are for us, that you came close to become one of us. It's amazing. Who would do that? You know, God, what is on each of our hearts this Advent. You know that some of us are sitting in uncertainty. Some of us are exhausted. Some of us are joyful. And I know that wherever each of our hearts is this morning, you love us and you are with us. So will you help us, even in just a few quiet moments as we gather together, will you help us sense your presence, feel the reality that you are with us all the time, and help us trust that you are always at work, even when we don't see it. Amen.